Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse 1 and verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our text exhorts those of us who are Christians to strive for holiness, and doing so will help us to be less encumbered for the spiritual race that is set in front of us. Of course, the encouragement is to keep Jesus before us as an example and to run the race with patience. Well, that being said, I wish to focus on one component of our text, and it is the matter of striving for personal godliness. Many years ago, I took a special class offered by the church of which I was a member, and the class focused on spiritual growth of a Christian. And during that course, we were challenged to make a list of our sins and deal with each one by one. And I recall taking that challenge. I wrestled with my sins for weeks until I acknowledged that I in myself was not able, nor could I, deal with my sin. I did not have it in me to cast all my sin aside. I did learn, however, that I was to lay them at the feet of Jesus, that is, to submit them to Him and to surrender them up. And then the Lord, He would deal with them. But I had to be willing to let them go. And I assure you, becoming willing is the tough part. Now, it's not my intention to ask you to accept that same challenge. I am, however, going to ask you to take a step in the right direction. So I'm going to speak today from our text what I have entitled, One Besetting Sin. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, and thank You for those who are here. And Lord, we ask that You would just speak to our hearts, draw us unto You, and meet every need. And we pray for the lost, that they might be convicted of their sin, drawn to Jesus, that they might be saved even today. We who are saved might be encouraged and strengthened. God, we pray that You would work in our hearts by Your Spirit today as we study these things, that we would be drawn to You, that we'd be more holy. God, grant us the grace and the mercy that we need for that. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance. We ask, Lord, that You be pleased to heal, comfort the bereaved, be with those who are traveling. Lord, may Your will be done in every instance. We just commit these things to You today. We love You, Lord. We honor You, and we just desire to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about our text today, about one besetting sin, the first thing I would like to do is just notice that these verses are an exhortation. You read verse 1, verse 2, and you see the information that is there. And you'll notice that, first of all, as an athlete at the Olympic Games, we are surrounded by onlookers. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, those that are being spoken of here are witnesses, are those who have testified. They have been a witness and they're standing true. Now, primarily, I believe that refers back to chapter 11, that we see those people and all that they did, and that's an encouragement to them. But secondarily, we will stand and still stand among those who are faithful, those who stand the test, those who are true and have testified, and so we must continue to run. But the analogy is toward a runner in the Olympic Games. And so you'll notice in the second aspect of the exhortation that as an athlete, our area of competition is a long-distance foot race. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we're told to run, so I know that this is not a javelin competition. This isn't a discus throw. This isn't a weightlifting competition or wrestling. It's a running competition. We are told to run. Now, what we find in this exhortation is that as runners do, we should shed the excess weight. And so that's what we're told in the passage to do. Secondly, you'll find that we, as runners, and as runners do, we are to be unencumbered. And so you find the runners in our society, if you watch the Olympics, they're just practically naked. I mean, down they go. They got as little on as that they can, and it's as light as possible. And so you'll consider then in this exhortation that we are to run with patience. That's what he said at the end of verse 1. Run with patience. That's perseverance. Why? Because we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. And so we must keep in mind that as Christians, and the analogy to the athlete in the games of the arena, and they're down on the field, everybody's looking on, we're in a race, we need to run it, and we need to run it with patience. But then in the third aspect, like an athlete, we have to keep our mind focused on the goal and our eyes on the finish line. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. At the same time, Jesus is our example. But you have to keep your eyes on the goal. I've seen foot races in the past on television where people would be looking up at the crowd, you know, and they stumble. They'd be looking around and they would go off course and run out of their lane. You have to keep your eyes before you have to look at the goal. You have one thing in mind. You have to have a focus. So we who are going to run this Christian race need to keep Jesus before us, who is our great example, and we'll look at that in just a moment, the latter part of verse 2. But we want to focus on Him and serve the Lord and follow after Him. Therefore, you'll notice the last part of verse 2 in this exhortation, that Jesus ran the hardest race of all and victoriously finished. I'll tell you, this was a tough race. Look at what it says. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, took himself a human body, became a man, so that he might be the Savior. He was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Talk about the hardest race that ever was run. It was Jesus Christ dying in the stead of sinners. But he won. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, he's coming back again. So you consider the exhortation, verse 1 and verse 2, is to every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, that we are runners. We're in a race. And we need to run that race properly. And we need to be attired properly. And we need to run it with the right focus. And we want to do it for God's honor and for His glory. And if you need anybody to look to as an example, you have Jesus Christ. Now that's the exhortation of the text. But my concern was that one element about personal godliness. And so I want to note the explanation. That's my second point, the explanation. And I'm going from the middle part of verse 1 where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's the focus of the remainder of our service today. And I want to explain this statement. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then we'll make application of this at the end. You'll notice, first of all, that the Christian runner is advised to do one thing. What's it say? Lay aside. Lay aside. That's what we're told as runners to do. Now, the word lay aside means properly to lay off. It is to lay down. It is to lay aside as garments. So if I take off my coat and lay it off to the side, then I have laid aside my garment. Now, the scripture says that we as Christians need to lay aside. We're runners and we want to lay it down. Now, the title of the message is One Besetting Sin. So you can automatically assume what I'm going to ask you to do. But you want to lay aside. Now that's the word, lay aside. There are two things that are introduced in this matter of laying aside. And the first thing is, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. The word means, properly, a bulk or a weight. That's what the Greek term means. And so it is a burden. It is something which is an impediment. Lay it aside. Vincent Word Study says that the readers are exhorted to lay aside every worldly hindrance or embarrassment to their Christian career. Lay aside every weight. One of the commentators said its usual meaning is that of a weight or burden. And there is an allusion here, doubtless, to the runners in the games who were careful not to encumber themselves with anything that was heavy. Hence, their clothes were so made as not to impede their running, And hence they were careful in their training not to overburden themselves with food. It's an interesting thought. We think about all the outside stuff, but we'll just put it on the inside. So we got to be careful as runners. And he continues that then in every way they need to remove that which would be an impediment or an hindrance. Remove every weight. So if we're going to run, we want to take off the excess weight, right? And it's better off if we do so. But the second item, and more succinctly, we find here is the matter of the besetting sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now some may say, well, that's just an explanation of the weight. Well, I agree with you that the sin would be a weight. But I see it as two distinct items, and if you don't, that's fine with me. Either way, we're asking you to do the same thing. We're being exhorted to do the very same thing. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's our main focus today. Now, the imagery, again, is that of the long, flowing, oriental robes. Lay it aside. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, I'll explain that in just a second. But notice this statement here where it says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word sin is a common term in the New Testament. It's used over and over and over again. It just means an offense. It means a sin. It is an error. It comes from the root word, which means to miss the mark. And so if you're shooting a bow and arrow and you don't hit a bullseye, you know what? You miss the mark. You've sinned. And that's the idea behind this word. It's used countless times in the New Testament scriptures. And so we're talking about sin. By the way, let me say unto you that mistakes are sins. You know, I've had people tell me, say, well, I'm not really sinning. I made a few mistakes, but I've never really sinned. Truth is, all men are sinners. All sin and come short of the glory of God. And so don't excuse it, well, it wasn't that big or that important. You have to realize you're a sinner before the Lord. Now, we are to lay aside that sin, but it's the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the emphasis is going to be on these two words in English, easily beset. It's a single word in the Greek, and it means easily or constantly environing. Got that word, environing? That's a good word. Or besetting. Well, let me try to explain. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says that this word literally signifies standing well around. It actually is composed of three aspects of the Greek language. There's no reason for me to go into all that, but it just basically means easily encompassing. That's what easily beset means, easily encompassing. It describes sin as having an advantage in favor of its prevailing. You know, some sin that you're tempted with, it's not much of a temptation, is it? Now, you can ignore it, but other things, you know what? It's easily availing. It's encompassing about you, and it kind of has a sway over you. That's the sin that does easily beset. I would liken it to an alcoholic who would go to a bar and sitting down with his drinking buddies. Now, this is a guy who wants to quit, but goes to the bar, sits down with the drinking buddies while they're offering free beer. You know what? You're going to fail because you're putting yourself in with easily besetting sin. That's what that is. And so I'll tell you, if you want to get rid of sin, you just have to ignore it. You have to get away from it. You have to separate yourself from it. Now, he says, lay aside that sin which doth so easily beset us. Chrysostom denotes that the word means to be near or at hand or readily occurring. Another said that it means easy to encircle. Tyndale rendered it that is a sin that is hanging on us. Well, that's an interesting consideration, isn't it? Others says that it means the sin which especially winds around us and hinders our course. And of course, that's the allusion to the oriental garments. And it should be rendered here, as one said, the sins to which we are most exposed. Such sins are appropriately called easily besetting sins. So it's necessary for us to understand what this means. Before we can ever lay it aside, we have to have a comprehension of it. Luther said it's always that which clings to us. Another person said sinful propensity always surrounding us, ever present and ready. The Arabic version rendered it easy to be committed. Another commentator said it's the sin that has the greatest advantage against us by the circumstances we are in, our constitution, or our company. I think you can follow that, can't you? Another said the sin that stands well or is favorably situated, ever surrounding the person and soliciting his acquiescence. The word gives us to understand that it is what meets us at every turn. that it is always presenting itself to us. And then Vincent Word Studies defines it as a sin which readily or easily encircles and entangles a Christian runner like the long loose robes clinging to his limbs. He says beset is a good rendering, meaning to surround, and the sin may be any evil propensity. But in leaving this definition, I want to give you A.T. Robertson's word picture here. Think of this. Understand what's being said here. Imagine it in your mind and apply it to the idea of easily besetting sin. This is what Robertson says. The verbal adjective, that's easily besetting, reminds one of the ring of wild beasts in the jungle that encircle the campfire at night, each ready to pounce on a careless victim. Well, you just get that imagery in your mind. Take yourself over to Africa, get out in the middle of the night around the campfire, and listen to all the growls and the roars and all that in the jungle around you. And he says, that's the idea of the easily besetting sin. I would surmise then that it is sin that is that which is most familiar to us, that which is readily available or at hand, that which gains our attention the easiest. It is that which we most likely cater to. It is that which doesn't take much convincing. And it is that which is less rebuffed by us. And you know, whether we would admit it or not, you know, such sin is going to be a hindrance. So we're told in the passage to lay aside every sin. Lay aside the weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. You have that definition in mind? I hope that you do, because I want to pass from my explanation to the recitation. I'm not going to recite as much as I'm going to read. But I want to give you a few suggestions from the Bible today that might help you to see a besetting sin in your life. Just let the Word of God speak. Let the Holy Spirit move in your heart. But I'm going to share you some things from the Word and quote you the Scriptures. And let God do His work about our besetting sin. I remind you of Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, some people, they're just given to lies. They couldn't tell the truth if they saw it. It's their disposition. That's what they've been trained to do. They're liars. I don't know if that fits you or not. Only you know that. But if it does, that might be your besetting sin or one of them. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now the lost person, that's what their life is consumed of. But you realize as Christians, we can still dip into this. We can still fall back. We can still be guilty of these on occasion. It's not our lifestyle, it's not our conduct, but we can do them. Is that a besetting sin? Ephesians 4 also says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You might have a disposition toward anger. That's one of my besetting sins, because ever since I was young, I just had a disposition toward becoming angry. My dad used to say to me that if anybody looked at me cross-eyed, I'd get angry. And I'd become mad. In Ohio, we say mad. Down here, you say angry. I'm not sure. But I've had to work on that, and it's still difficult sometimes. It just depends on the day you catch me, I guess. But I have a natural disposition toward that. You know what? It's an easily besetting sin. It's easier for me to commit that, to be angry, than to do other things. So it's easily besetting. I don't know if that's true with you or not, but hey, you have to search your heart. Ephesians 4 continues, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It continues, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know, some people just can't say a straight word if they had to. They have to lace it with adjectives and colorful metaphors. And you know what? It's just not appropriate. They're telling off-color jokes all the time, dirty things. And you know what? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but you might be given to that. I've worked with people before in the machine shop. You know what? They curse so much, they didn't even realize they were doing it. That was just their natural disposition. They've been trained in that. And so every other word was this and that and, you know, expletives that had to be deleted. And so I don't know what your besetting sin is. You let God speak to your heart. 1 Corinthians says, flee fornication. Ephesians 5 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Jesus talked about how that we look upon a man looks upon a woman to lust after her. That's committing sin in her heart. And that'd be true for a woman looking upon a man. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I mean, the Scripture talks about pride and all sorts of things, right? Do we need to just start in Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through and spend the time today to read the book? No, we don't need to do that. But I trust that you're familiar with the Word of God, that through the course of just reading these verses, you know what? God has tugged your heart. That God has got your attention about something. Because I know if you're like me, and I know you are like me, there is something. There's at least one, at least. And you know, I didn't even talk about sins of omission, just sins of commission. Things that we do that are wrong, but there are things that we should be doing that we don't do. And those are sins of omission. And those might be besetting sins. And so today I've tried to direct your attention to chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, with the exhortation that is given there. I tried to give you an explanation about what that means and what that besetting sin could be. And then the recitation is the remembrance of the Scripture so that God would take these things by His Spirit, move in your heart, and just convict as He sees fit. But I want to pass on to the application. I don't normally speak this short, but that's how it's working out. Here's the application, number one. As a Christian, you need to realize you're in a spiritual race. Whether you like it or not, when you were saved, you were placed in a race. And we need to understand that we're in that spiritual race. Number two, to effectively compete, you need to lay aside some things. Now, if you don't care about competing, if you don't care about winning, you know, you may not care about laying anything aside. That's entirely up to you. It's not a good decision, but it's up to you. You're not going to be a good runner if you do that. That's a bad attitude. You as a runner need to realize that you're in a race and you want to lay some things aside. You have to if you're going to run well. Number three, as a Christian, you must run with patience. And you have to keep your eyes upon Jesus. The Christian life is a marathon, friend. You know, I've come in across people in my ministry that they don't go to church anymore. They don't attend anymore. Something happened. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what. Preachers aren't perfect. Deacons aren't perfect. Song leaders aren't perfect. Lay people aren't perfect. Sunday school teachers aren't perfect. You know what? You will be mistreated. Things will happen. And I've come along these people and they say, well, this and this happened. You know, I just quit. Well, they drop out of the race. Well, they didn't really drop out of the race. They're still in it. They're just standing and watching everybody go by. We need to realize that we need to run this race with patience. And remember, if you think it's greener on the other side, I like that old story the preacher told me one time. He says, if you think the grass is greener on the other side, it might be harder to mow. And I'm telling you, it's true. You have to run with patience. And you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to fail. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink like Peter. We're in a race. It's a long race. We cannot give up. We just have to keep going. By God's grace and His mercy, let's run with patience and lock our eyes upon the Lord. Let's not be distracted. Number four, the truth is we all have sin in our lives. Every one of us do. Yeah, even the Christians have been saved for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, we each have our besetting sins. Now, I know that hurts. I didn't warn you to bring your steel-toed boots today. That hurts me. I know that hurts you. But the truth is, we all have besetting sins. That's why the apostle says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. Because he knew they had them too. The apostle had them. I believe Paul's the author of Romans, but you know that's up for argument. But you know what? If it is Paul, you can read Romans chapter 7 and he'll tell you very quickly that the things that he would do, he does not. And the things that he wouldn't do, those are the things that he did. He had some besetting sins too. We all have them. So don't check out today and say, well, you know what? You're talking about my wife. You're talking about my son. You're talking about the people over there. You're not talking about me. You cannot do that because every one of us have besetting sins. Even if you're lost, you have besetting sins. And so then number 5. I am not asking you to eradicate everything all at once. I'm not giving you the challenge to make a list of your sins and deal with all these things. I'm not asking you to quit all your sins cold turkey. Would to God that it were possible, but I know it isn't. Because if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. And no matter how hard you work and how much you clench your teeth and clench your fists, you know what? You're going to have some sin. And some of it's going to be easily besetting sin. And we just need to accept that and understand that that's true. It's not an excuse, but it's true. I wish we could quit it all and never sin again. But that won't happen until I'm made in the image of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen for me. It's not going to happen for you until we're like our Lord. So I'm not asking you to quit everything today. That's too much. I am asking you to face one besetting sin. Just one. Just one. You might have a dozen. I'm asking you to deal with one. Acknowledge that it exists. Be willing to lay it aside. Boy, that'll be tough. I'm telling you, it's tough. Be willing to lay it aside, confess it before God, repent from it, and lay it at the feet of Jesus in complete surrender. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's the objective of the message today, for you to search your heart. Let God speak to your heart about one thing and deal with it. Now, on the last thing, you might say, well, what does it matter? I'll never be perfect. So why should I try? Well, I don't know what it is that God's gotten your attention, but I'm confident that He's gotten your attention with something. I assume that He has spoken to every heart here today, even if you're lost. He's spoken to you about something that you know is glaring in your life. He wants you to deal with it. And you say, well, why should I? What makes the difference? I'm going to give you this illustration, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. Listen, and it's a personal illustration. We have a house around the corner from our house where we live that hadn't been occupied for several months now. And if you go by that house, I'm telling you, you would see the overgrown yard and the broken down limbs. I mean, it just is really disgusting. Now, a few houses down from that house is another house which is occupied. And the owners of it have a lawn service, they have the yard treated, and they have a caretaker who comes in and meticulously keeps that yard looking nice. But I notice when I pass that yard that no matter how painstaking that owner is, you know, if you look carefully at the lawn, you would see remnants of weeds and undesirable grasses. I mean, it's treated, it's taken care of. But you can see just here and there, just a little dot of a crabgrass, or they just don't get it all, do they? And what I learned from this is this: despite all the best efforts at godliness, we're still going to have the remnants of sin. No matter how much we treat it, cut it, prune it, somewhere there's going to be sin. They may be sparse. They may be cut back. It's not very noticeable, but it's present. Therefore, I would submit to you, if that careful homeowner moved out and left that house vacant, you know what? Over time, it would look just like that other one. It would. Now, the obvious difference is that one takes the time and makes the effort to eliminate, curb, and minimize that which is undesirable and unhealthy, whereas the other makes no effort at all, and the results are obvious. Listen to me. Christians are exhorted in the Scripture to be careful homeowners in dealing with our sin and ungodliness, lest we should let things run amok and unrestrained, and our lives be overgrown with unsightly sin. I wonder which kind of yard are you today? You don't care? Let it overgrow? Or have you just, by God's grace, done the best you can to keep it cut back and weeded and treated? Further, as the property owner dishonors my own community with an unkempt yard, you know, the blatant disregard of all the corruption in our lives is dishonoring to the Lord. If we say, I'm not perfect, why try? We're going to have so blatant sin in our life, an overt corruption, and God's just going to go, wow, can't believe they take care of their yard that way. My friend, I'm just challenging you in a personal way, as I challenge myself, to let God speak to your heart. He's brought something to your attention. One besetting sin, at least one. And all I'm asking you to deal with is one. Would you deal with it? Would you work with God about that? Talk to Him? Would you be willing to lay it aside today? You know, I know the possibility. You might say, well, I know it's there, but I'm not willing to let that go. Will you work on it? Will you ask God to give you a willing heart? I'm not asking you an easy task. This is difficult. It's personal, and I know it hurts. But in the greatest amount of love that I can express unto you, I'll tell you, it's needful for us who name the name of Christ to keep it cut back, to keep it mowed, to keep it weed-eated, to keep it treated, and to do all we can to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing an invitation song. And the invitation simply is this: right where you are, God's spoken to your heart. You deal with God. You work with God. Bow your head. You do what you need to do right where you are. If you need help, you come. We'll be glad to pray with you. But I can't take away your sin. The Lord can. I can't help you to be submissive, but the Lord can. And so as we sing, I want you to search your heart. I want you to talk to the Lord and be willing to lay aside one besetting sin today. That's what I'm asking you to do. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to every heart. Speak to my heart specifically, and then to the hearts of these others, that, oh God, today we would lay aside besetting sin. And I pray that your will be done in every one of our lives, that we might honor you, we might praise you in all things. And we do pray for the lost today. They not have to be concerned with just one besetting sin. They need to be concerned about their whole life. And the only remedy for that is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you might lead them to Him, that they might repent and believe on the Lord today and be saved. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?